What a wonderful day, though, to see what the Lord is doing, not just for our... And I want you all to be sensitive to things. As we've been praying, our church has been praying for three basic things right now. We have lots of little prayers, but the basic thing, we've been praying that the Lord will prepare our hearts for the people that He's preparing. The Lord is preparing people for our church when we move into the new building. And if we see Him doing the prayer for the building itself, we've been praying the Lord would take care of the resources and get the building ready, then I want you to have spiritual eyes to be sensitive to what the Lord is doing also in our heart, as well in the hearts of those people in our community. It is so important that people see Christianity as positive. If it's not a positive thing, it's not a good thing, they're not going to have anything to do with it. And most people, I'm here to say, we pray for a lot of different people that never put their feet, ever, one foot in a church building. But when we do have that opportunity to bring them close to us, to have opportunities to talk with them and to share things with them, we have that opportunity. Man, we should take every advantage of that because it's important. Well, today we're going to pick up where we left off, and we as a church go verse by verse. So before we start, let's go ahead and just open to a quick prayer and just bless the Lord. Heavenly Father, how glorious it is to just be in Your presence. Lord, to just be hungry for the Word of God, to be anxious for what You have for Your church. Lord, that's the only thing I want to be anxious for, is just really anticipating what You've been doing. Lord, I want to thank You for the young people that came out to the church yesterday and worked. They are blessed, and they bless our heart, and they're tough, and they're courageous, and they exhibit faith when they're actually doing this. Lord, I thank You for all the young people that have just been serving this church so faithfully, both in the music as well as in the classes, in the work, all that, Lord, comes together under Your great mercy. Bless us this day as we study Your Word verse upon verse, and let it just grow in our heart and just manifest Your love for this world, Lord, through us. In the name of Jesus, we praise Your name. Here we go, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, picking up where we left off. We're going to pick up in verse 12. It says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You are in good company when you are persecuted for His name's sake. You're in good company, you know, because you come from a long history of the prophets and the saints. They were persecuted before you were. They had people pick on you or pick on them before you were ever picked on. In fact, some were stoned to death. Some were tossed into fiery furnaces. Some were simply beaten to death. Some were stabbed with spears and struck with arrows. Some have been dragged behind wild beasts and horses till they're dead. And even sawed in two, fried in oil, beheaded, all for the sake of Jesus. How many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I will just tell you, especially if you're a young person, and you really are attracted to a bit of rebelness, a bit of radicalness, you really need to see what the Lord has done before you were ever here. There have been people who have been persecuted, people who have been mistreated, people who simply said, look, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to read it in my own language, and I'm going to help other people read it. And did you know there were people that killed them for doing so, burned them alive, because they simply wanted people to know the Bible. And here's the real shocking thing. It was the Catholic Church that persecuted and burned people alive because they wanted to read the Bible. They said, no, you won't. We will tell you what it says. And today, our lesson touches a little bit about that. Looking at verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Meaning, when salt is fresh and right out of the earth, it has all, have you ever eaten rock salt? You put a little rock salt in your mouth. It's kind of cool, you know? It's kind of different. But when salt became contaminated and overexposed to moisture, it became no good. They still used it for something. They poured it on the roads and on the sidewalk areas when it would rain, it would dissolve and the salt would kill the weeds. It was like the early weed killer of the day. Meaning the salt becomes like poison when it goes bad. It's not really for anything good but that. And for us, he says, you're salt. Now, salt has two basic properties about it, or uses. One is, it's good on your French fries, right? Who likes a good dough or tortilla chips, you know, at the Mexican food store or at the restaurant? We always want to put a little bit more salt on those. And the other thing it's good for is preserving meat. And you say, what? Well, back then they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't even have canning capabilities. They didn't even have the ability to do vacuum packing or anything. What they would do is they would cut the meat and they would roll it in salt and then hang it up. And the salt basically would cure the meat on the outside, basically hardening it off and killing all the bacteria on the outside so the meat would last longer. It would preserve it. It would preserve it. So we, who are the body of Christ, we are a preservative. What in the world are we preserving? Why are we here to preserve something? And what it is that we are here to preserve everything around us. People say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, when Christianity goes into a community, it brings several good things. One, it brings light. The light of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. And that when the knowledge of Christ comes into a community, darkness and sin can't seem to operate well there. In fact, if you one of the early cures for bacteria that's even mentioned here in the Bible was that if a piece of fabric had some mildew or fungus on it growing, they were to cleanse it, wash it, and then set it out in the sun. And the pure light itself, light has the capability of sanitizing bacteria. But we are that light. Now, we don't go into a community and we beat the yogurt out of people who are into sin. But we simply bring the light of Christ and it does the work. It will transform their hearts. Even in the church, I have people that get off onto all kinds of stuff. I try to allow through prayer to address the issue first, to trust the Holy Spirit's going to address the issue. It's only after a lot of prayer, a lot of time, and I don't see anything happening, then I cautiously will approach them to try to get the situation under control. But I will tell you, where there has been a church and a community, and the church either dies out or is pushed out, I will tell you what takes its place. You suddenly start seeing billboards in the community selling liquor, alcohol, a lot of provocative photographs or pictures on these billboards of women half naked. You start seeing prostitution in the community. You start seeing drug dealing. You start seeing crack houses. But when you see the church come back in, all those things push away. We are a preservative. We are to preserve. Now it goes on and it says, what about our light? Look what it says. It says, not just being salt, but we're also, it says, you are the light of the world. And I want you to think about that. He's saying that you are as important to this world as the sun in the sky. Think about it. Every morning you wake up, you automatically count that sun's going to rise. You are the light of the world, meaning you contain Jesus, his message, his hope, his mercy, his love. And you are there for people. There are people living in such darkness, such darkness. You talk to police officers that really deal with sexual predators, that deal with sexual crimes, that deal with drugs, that deal with murders and things like that. They will tell you a lot of the crime scenes they go into are areas that are very dark. And they said one of the key things they often see in homes where there's been child abuse, murder, drugs, all that, they see often the occult is there. They see people into witchcraft, people into different types of sorcery things. They see posters and pictures and emblems and symbols in their houses. Very dark places. Very dangerous darkness there. Now, but it goes on. It says that like a city on a hill, your light cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. And it says, 15 says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Because a basket's made of what? Straw. And what's going to happen? Is it either the oxygen is going to burn out the light and no light was going to be shown, or you're going to have a house fire. But it says, but on a lampstand, you set the light high up so that higher it is, like these lights here, they're higher so we have better lighting. And it gives light to all. But look what it says in 16. He says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. They can't see the work in the dark, so you've got to have the light of Christ in your works, and it glorifies the Lord your Father. Now, a lot of people don't realize this. Sometimes they do it the wrong way. Sometimes they do good works so that people will see their good works so they can get the old pat on the back, so they can say, look what I did. Look how righteous I am. Look how holy I am. Look how cool I am. But really, this is the test. If you're doing God's good works, what's going to result is you are going to either point to yourself or point to Christ in your works. So when someone sees you do something, let's just say you're driving down the road and you look up and you see a Muslim family having car trouble. Now, nowadays, a lot of people are cautious of being around Muslims. But you pull over because you love Christ. You put on your emergency signal and you go back there and you find out they're having trouble getting the tire off the car. There's the wife and the kids, and the wife is wearing her burqa. She's got nothing but her eyeballs shining. The husband doesn't know how to change a tire, but you do. They see your cross hanging on your neck. They see the bumper sticker on your car that says, I go to Calvary Fellowship Church. They know you're a Christian. And you help them fix their tire. And then, even after that, you bless them that they might have a blessed day. You might even get the opportunity. They may say, you're the first Christian we've ever met that's been nice to us. And my answer to that is, well, I'm sorry I didn't get to meet you earlier. Talk to them about the Lord. Use that as an opportunity. They don't know about the Lord. They're not taught what the Bible says. They're not allowed to even read the Bible. They're forbidden to read it. They're forbidden to listen to radio shows, TV shows, or anything that broadcasts the gospel of Jesus. They can actually be ostracized if someone found out they're even considering Christianity. So let your light shine. You've got brief moments. Oh, let it shine. And here's the thing. Don't do it for yourself. But you will be blessed by it. If you do it, you will get something from it. You will be blessed. I promise you. You'll have the growth opportunity to shine your light before men so they may see the glory of the Lord. Now, in 17, Jesus makes this very powerful statement. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Fulfill what? The law and what the prophets said. Jesus was being accused because he taught in such a dramatic way that he was telling people to believe differently. Paul was accused of this. When Paul came back from his journeys, he came into the city of Jerusalem. They were having festivals. He went to the temple, and people accused that he was teaching people to not follow God's great law. Well, when we look at the law, it's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's all that God wrote. I'm all about that. I love this Bible verse by verse. But they were accusing Paul, as well as Christ, of teaching a new type of law. And to a degree, it was new to them. Look what he says in 18. He says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, the word of God, when they wrote it, they did jots and tittles. And I was like, what's that? Think about it as punctuation. Even the smallest markings on paper were considered very important to them when they wrote out the Torahs, the Word of God. And when they recorded it very accurately. They meant every little pen stroke is important. And it's not going to pass away. I don't care what people say. The Word of God is never going to be passed away. Luke 19 says, whoever therefore breaks one of least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven? Meaning, Jesus is saying, look, I'm never going to teach false doctrine, and anyone who does is going to be the least. And it goes on, it says, but whoever does and teaches them, meaning the commandments, the word of God, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 20 says, for I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that caused Jesus' disciples and anyone hearing it to absolutely have their mouth drop open. He says, look, unless you are as righteous as these religious people, and he goes on and says, even exceeding their righteousness, you're never going to get into heaven. We'll read it again. He says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees followed the rules of the religious structure so precisely, like Paul said when he was still religious and not following Jesus, he said, as for the law, I did it perfectly. Meaning, he followed procedures. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. That's not righteousness. Being religious does not make you righteous. Following procedures and mechanisms and traditions will not make you righteous. He says, but you must have righteousness, and it's got to exceed the self-righteousness of these religious leaders. They were exhibiting rules and regulations that made them look and feel very religious. I have a guy at work. He was born as a Gentile, like us. He did not practice Judaism, but he has found out his great-grandfather was Jewish. So he dumped Christianity and has now converted to a very orthodox Judaism. I noticed he was wearing a garment under his clothing, a type of garment that has special tassels on it, and he had his tassels hanging out, and these tassels have special knots, and the knots teach little lessons about the Lord and about the word of the Lord, and I go, I see you have your tzitzis under your garment, and they call them tzitzis, the tassels, and the tzitzis are a commandment to the Jews that they would have tassels on their garments, and it was a sign before their eyes. It's supposed to be on their sleeves and on the edges of their garments. It'd be a sign to them that the Lord God Almighty is God. It's just a reminder. Some people wear crosses as a reminder. But for him, it's very religious. He don't think he's going to be loved by God unless he wears these tassels. He thinks he's out of relationship with God. He thinks he's very disobedient unless he's wearing them. Well, I mentioned to him, I said, oh, Messianic Jews do that too. And he goes, well, they don't do it properly. They don't do it properly. They actually pin theirs with little safety pins on a garment instead of actually having a true garment where it's sewn into. Because if it's not sewn into it, he believes they're sinning. And I told him, I said, but isn't it nice to know that God is greater than some sewn in tassels? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, God is greater and his love is greater than a garment that is sewn. You see, the religious people of the day of Christ, they have these long philanthropies, these tassels, right? And they would tie little tiny pieces of paper tied to them, and they would have these real long ones, and they would hold them up, and they'd be real heavy, and they would stand on the street corners, and they'd hold them up, and they would say these loud prayers for the whole world to see. And people would walk by and go, ooh, he must be really religious. He must really be loved by God because he has such long tassels. Ooh, tassels, long philanthropies with little pieces of paper tied to them, with little prayers on them. Do we really think the God of the universe is impressed with tassels? No. But what is happening here is that Jesus is saying, look, don't let yourself be caught up in the trappings of religious behavior that makes you look righteous in your own eyes. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but he fulfills the law. He says, I'm going to meet the obligations of the law. He's going to meet the obligations of the law. Is your righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ by grace alone, it does. Look at 21. It says, you have heard, mark that word, heard it was said. You know why they heard it? It's because the common people, for the most part, didn't read Hebrew. They had Aramaic and Koine Greek. That's all they pretty much had. They didn't read. A lot of them did not read. It was a very limited group of people. They didn't have access to scrolls. Only the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers had access to scrolls. So how did they get the Word of God? Well, the religious leaders gave it to them verbally. They said, we in our greatness, in our wisdom, have decided. They'll say, one of our teachers, Gamaliel, or this teacher or that teacher, has said, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to wear tassels. And those tassels will help keep you righteous. Those tassels are going to make you religious. You're going to do the food law just perfectly. And then God will love you. You're going to give so much of your wealth over a period, and it's going to be measured out down to the penny. Then God will love you. But Jesus says differently. He says, look, you've heard it said to you by those old, he's speaking about the older teachers, you shall not, excuse me, let me go back up a little higher. He said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Well, murder is wrong. It is. And the Pharisee would probably say, I have never put a gun to anybody's head and pulled the trigger. If any of you have done that to somebody, and look what it says. It goes on and says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Meaning, if you unjustly kill somebody, murder somebody, kill somebody. If you unjustly do it. You see, the Pharisee would go, well, let me check my list. I've never murdered anybody. I must be good. But Jesus says, I want you to know what God really means by this. This is the most important part of Christianity you'll ever hear. Okay? I'm going to try to explain it as clear and simply as possible. The truth of the matter is that Pharisees, as well as religious people, think if they do certain things by a procedure, they're good. If they avoid things that are in a list of rules not to do, they think they're good with God. But you might say, well, I hate Peggy Sue. She's always real snotty to me in the hall at school. Or that quarterback on the team, he's so snooty. He thinks he's so cool. He's just so rude. And have you ever kind of said these words? Oh man, I wish that guy was dead. Or say, I can't stand that stupid idiot. Or have you ever just thought really negative, hateful thoughts about somebody? Well, of course we have, haven't we? Jesus says, that's wrong. The Pharisee says, oh, you can have those thoughts all day long, but don't act on them. Don't do a physical action with them. But Jesus takes it further and says, no, you don't get the heart of God. It's not just a physical action of wanting to do something wrong, but it's when your heart and your mind dwells on it and you're thinking about it, and it becomes sin. It becomes sin. He says, look, man, you've heard, you know, he says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, Raca, you shall be in danger of counsel. Meaning, you're calling a person a foolish, useless person. Raca, foolish. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first reconcile to your brother and then come and make your offering. Now, what he's saying is, you've been mad at that guy that really has caused you a lot of hurt, that person. And you've been bitter about it. Might be a brother, might be a sister, could be a friend, could be a neighbor, could be some co-worker, could be your boss, whatever. He's saying, inside of you is what God is looking at. What does the Word of God tell us about God? The number one aspect about God, the one number one thing, is that God is what? Is he a rock? No. Is he a stone idol? No. He's spirit, right? And he's in tune to spiritual things. And if the spirit inside of you is bitter, dark, resentful, angry to a point you want to kill somebody. Now, the Bible says, be angry. It's okay. But don't sin. That's kind of hard, isn't it? It's kind of a real fine line there. But you know when you do. You know when you sin. Look what else it says to us. He takes it a little further. We're going to jump down to 27. It says, you have heard that it was said. Remember, they don't get to read these verses themselves. They get to hear it secondhand from somebody who's real religious. But Jesus is just telling them how it is. He says, to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman, that also goes for a woman looking toward a guy, to lust for her, and even for him, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. Now, you see, a Pharisee would say, a real religious person, you know, it could be anybody. They could say, I've never cheated on my wife. I never have. But their eyes looking over here, and their eyes are over here. And they look upon a woman, not just noticing that she's pretty, because that's not adultery. But if they dwell on her, they think about it. They have the wheels turning in their head. They're thinking, oh, I'd like to go out on a date with her. Whether it's a real person or even pornography, it's the intent of their heart. God says, you've already done it. The idea of the Pharisee was that they wanted to just keep it to the physical parts of doing stuff. Meaning, did you physically do it? No. Then you're okay. Did you physically do the requirements of the law? Did you give an offering? Did you obey the Sabbath? Did you work on the Sabbath or not? If you've obeyed the rules physically. But Jesus says the physical part actually occurs later. If your heart is constantly dwelling on the idea of adultery, eventually you're going to physically do it. But guess what? You're already guilty before. The idea of the Pharisee was to create an environment where they always look like they're doing everything perfect. And God says, that's not my intention when I wrote the law to you. The law was not so that you can follow procedures and look good. The law was to show you you couldn't do it inwardly or outwardly. And how do we apply that to ourselves? Is that if you are having a relationship with God and you think you have to do procedures, you ever seen Catholics? They cross themselves right before they eat. They cross themselves right before they encounter some kind of trauma, or they cross themselves. I went one time, this one lady said, you want to come to church with me? I said, sure. I didn't realize it was a Catholic church, you know. Well, I walked in, and she goes to they have a little container of water, usually right out in front of the door. And you're supposed to stick your finger in it and then take a little bit of the holy water, which has been prayed over. It's right out of the faucet, like your water and my water. And they take it and they cross themselves. They touch it and they cross themselves. And she and I walk by it just like, oh, well, it's not an issue. And she about died. She goes, oh, my God, you're coming into the sanctuary of the church and you haven't crossed yourself. Oh, my God. And I go, you mean that? And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I walked over, stuck my hands in it, washed them really good. Put a little dab behind this ear, a little dab behind that ear, and said, I'm clean. I'm ready to go. Let me tell you what. I know about what it means to be in a Catholic condition. But there are people in Protestant churches that feel if you don't have a wooden pew in your church building, that you're really not really connected to God. I have seen times when people said, we need to get rid of the organ. They don't even have anybody to play an organ in a church. But you think that you wanted to burn the church down by getting rid of the organ. Because people would think, oh man, every church, if a church is really holy, it's got to have an organ. Those are human made up traditions. Trappings that people think they're going to do certain procedures, do it a certain way. And if they don't do it that certain way, then they must be unholy, unrighteous. Well, I tell you right now, I'm about shaking it up a little bit sometimes. I don't want us to get so caught in a liturgy, a behavior, a mode of operating that becomes too religious or too rigid. Because one, we will find ourselves putting spiritual value on that performance. Like, boy, the pastor only preached for 30 minutes today. He must not be really right with the Lord, because he usually preaches 45 minutes to an hour. Well, some days I may only preach for 30 minutes. Some days I might preach longer than an hour. Ooh, I must be real holy that day. You get it? Has anybody ever tried to put you into a religious box and tell you? Now, there are things of conduct and behavior that occasionally we've got to be careful not to send the wrong image. I'm not telling you to go out there and live on the edge of sinfulness. I don't tell you to be a drug dealer so that you can reach people addicted to drugs. You understand that? Okay, you understand that, right? I'm not telling you to be a drug dealer so you can reach the addicted people in the world. But I'm telling you, be holy, for God is holy. Be holy, for God is holy. He's interested in the inward workings. God says he would never refuse a contrite and broken heart, but I will tell you what he will refuse. Somebody who comes before him with a list of things they did, physically did, thinking it's going to earn them points, and the things they avoided. I will tell you, avoiding doesn't really earn you points. You're expected to not be into sin. It comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. Moving down. He says something kind of odd here. Now, y'all were in here for the Revelation teaching when we were in Revelation. And remember, one of the rules we had was that if something, when you're reading Scripture, if it makes plain sense, seek no other sense unless you end up with nonsense. Well, look what we have here. It doesn't just apply in the book of Revelation, but it's in all understanding of Scripture. In verse 29, he says to them, hey, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perishes that for your whole body then to be cast into hell. Now, what it's saying is that if a man is lusting for a woman or vice versa, or a woman for a man, it says if you find yourself sinning like that, carve out your eyeball and throw it away, your right eye. But in the reality of it, didn't your left eye also do it? So maybe you need to carve them both out. Yeah, that's it. Is it really the eyeballs? No. The Bible is not telling you to carve out your eyeballs. It's Jesus is teaching here, expressing the problem is really deeper than your eyeballs. It's really the content and the character of your heart. Is that our hearts are sinful and that we need a Savior to help us. Verse 31 says what? Furthermore, you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is a divorced woman commits adultery. If she is divorced, what? In an unrighteous manner, meaning for any other reason. Now, this is an interesting thing because during that time, there was two groups of thought. There was a very liberal group and there was a very conservative group. The conservative group, Jesus would probably fall closer into that line where he's saying, look, I'm not telling you divorce is right. He's telling you the truth. He's saying divorce is bad all around, but God permitted it because men's hearts are sinful. And then sometimes it is something that will have to happen. People do sometimes have to be divorced because things are so bad. Humans are bad. Humans are broken. Humans are wrong. But going further into that, Jesus wants you to know that there was another group of people. And they believed a woman, if she was caught to be unrighteous, her husband noticed that she had an unrighteous behavior about her, he could bring that case before the judges of the community and go, my wife is unrighteous. She did this. And they would say, ooh, she's unrighteous. Oh, yeah, here's your divorce papers. Sign here and go take care of it. And he would come home with his divorce papers, all signed, sealed, and delivered. And he would grab her by the back of her head, and he would throw her in the street, take the divorce papers, throw them at her, and say, get out of here. You're gone. But the liberal group wasn't saying what the Word of God was saying. They were telling the people what they thought it said. A woman could burn toast that morning, and burning the toast, she would then be found guilty of unrighteousness, and she could be thrown out because she burned the toast. She could be divorced for no reason. She could be divorced for no reason at all. All because they decided it was convenient for men. Think about that, ladies. It was convenient for men. You notice in the Bible, the woman never really had much of any rights whatsoever under the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus shares that women have rights, they have value, they have purpose. But interestingly, they could throw a woman out for nothing. What was the purpose of that rule? The purpose of that rule was that the religious men knew men were sinners. And that men would get bored with one wife. And they wanted a way of getting rid of that wife so they can go get another wife and look like they were in good shape with God. And they would throw their wife out on the street because she wasn't what they wanted anymore. And they would go get a new girlfriend or new wife. And that breaks God's heart. It happens the other way nowadays too, that girls leave their husbands because they want a new boyfriend. In verse 33 it says, "And you have heard it said that those of old, that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor even by God's great throne, nor by the earth, which is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem or the city of the king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair turn white or black." Well, back then they didn't have Clairol, okay? But what he means is, how many of y'all have ever told somebody that you're going to do something and you didn't do it? Kelsey, you remember this weekend? You said something to the young men. They said they were going to come to church. And you went back and you said, "You're going to give us your word you're going to do that?" And they said, "Yes." Can you point to them anywhere here? They didn't show up, did they? They didn't come to church. We had two guys say they were going to come to church this weekend. "Oh, yeah." So I said, "Oh, yeah? Kelsey, ask them if they give their word on it." Guess what? Men will break their word. So will women. The Bible says it's better not to even put yourself at risk. How many of y'all have ever said someone called you and wanted you to do something, but deep down inside you really didn't want to do it, but you said, "I'll get back with you. I'll call you later." You don't. Because what? The real truthful thing would have been for you to say, "No, I don't want to do that." But you did not want to hurt their feelings. You did not want them to unfriend you on Facebook. But you agreed to kind of pass it on, kind of let it go. That happens. Now, how many of you have told somebody yes, but you really meant no? How many of you have said no and meant it? It's better to say no when you mean no. But if you say yes, and it's righteous and good for you to do, I would say do that. Because I will tell you, people are going to lie to you. They're going to play games with you. They're going to tell you all kinds of lies. And the truth of the matter is, every human being born on this planet has sin in their heart. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. And God help you when you're talking with folks that are not real Christians, because they'll lie to you. And if you're a Christian, don't be lying to somebody. If someone's asking you, say, hey, will you come over this weekend and hang out? Don't tell them, I'll look into it, I'll ask my mom. If you really aren't going to do it, just don't do that. Verse 38 says, you have heard it said that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, that part of the scripture was never applied for the whole common body. That was applied for the judges. It meant for the judges to judge righteously. But everybody seemed to, at that day and age, Jesus is pointing out they were applying it to everyone. He says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn them away. Now what's going on here is we were talking about being the light of the world a while ago. The light of the world means that you're more important than the sun in the sky. God wants you to be that great light. Now, at the time of Jesus, the Roman soldier could come up to you at any time. He could take his sword and he could turn it on its side and lay it on your shoulder and look you in the eye and point to a pile of stuff and say, carry my belongings now. And if you weren't a Roman citizen, you couldn't say no. So you'd go over and pick up this big, heavy pile of stuff and put it on your back, and you'd be walking with it. But the law said you could only be forced to carry it 1 mile. But Jesus is going, be light of the world. And when the Roman soldiers is expecting you to set it down at 1 mile, turn to him under the weight of the burden and smile and say, oh, please, Mr. Soldier, please let me carry it 1 more mile. 1 more mile. The soldier would probably go, what? Okay. And you carry it 1 more mile, but the whole time you're carrying that extra burden a little bit further, he was expecting to have to force somebody else to carry it the next mile. But you're going the extra mile. While you're carrying it, he's going, you're different. Yeah, I am different. You're carrying it, and it's all, and he's amazed. And you're smiling, saying, it's a beautiful day. And he's like going, why are you different? Most people don't want to carry my stuff the extra mile. They never volunteer. They hate it when I make them do the 1 mile. Then you've got the opportunity, like a light on a hill, to shine and go, I'm doing it because I love Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? Oh, he's the Savior of the world. He saved me and made me new, and I have a meaning in my life. And you have a testimony. And your testimony is the light. So, if somebody steals something from you and you catch them, pull them close, go, come here. Did you really need this jar of change or my pencil or my ink pen? And they'll say, yeah, I really did. Say, hang on. And you open up your little bag and you pull out 2 more ink pens. And say, here, not just take one, but take this one as well. If someone doesn't have a coat and they need a coat and you're wearing your coat and you see that they're suffering, give them your coat. Give them your coat. Do not hesitate. If someone asks you for food because they're hungry at lunch and you got food, give them the food. You only have so many opportunities to be the light. 43 says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus tells them something different, doesn't he? He says, but I tell you this, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And it goes on to bless those who curse you, to do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes you His sunrise on the evil and on the good. Remember I told you the most important thing? God sees you as being greater and more important than the sun itself in the sky. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Let me tell you what. We all put our pants on the same way. We all have the same frail faults, the same struggles. You've hated before. You've misused people before. You've persecuted people before. You've picked on people before. You called them names. How many of y'all have ever bullied somebody? Come on. Right? Now, the Pharisee would say, oh, I thought it in my head. The religious person would go, oh, I thought it in my head, but I never really acted on it. But Jesus is like going, it's in your heart, man. Be real with God today. Be real with God. For if you love those who love you, what is your reward? Even the sinners of the world love those who love them. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. He summed up the whole work of the law into two frames. One was love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And the second one is just like it. Love everyone the way I have loved you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to just be in the house of God. It is good to be in your righteousness and to be touched by your greatness, Lord. We are just praising your name. We're thanking you for every good blessing. Lord, I pray that you would just put upon us a spirit of kindness and generous opportunity. Lord, we are here in a very serious manner, and we are just grateful for your great love. I ask you to bless us as we close this small section of our time and allow you to open us up for the Holy Spirit to just anoint our hearts and to bless us and to help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I just bless you and I thank you. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to have a little bit of an afterglow. And we do have time for that, and we're not going to rush it or anything, but we want to open it up for anybody who has the opportunity to receive blessings. Turn with me to the New Testament, and we're going to go over into the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe it is. Jump over there. Yes, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Paul says this, he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. The body of Christ should always maintain to do that. I had two young people in here just a while ago, touching each other, giggling, kicking around, making a lot of nonsense. They weren't doing it. The body of Christ does not like that. Christ doesn't like it. It's not edifying. It was destructive. But we are to do everything in an edifying manner. In verse 27 it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or more at the most, maybe three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let each one judge the other. Or excuse me, let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent, for all can prophesy one by one, that they may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and the saints. As the body of Christ comes together for opportunities, we are given the opportunity to do one primary thing. It is to fully be the body of Christ. You get saved and the Holy Spirit is there with you. You get saved and the Holy Spirit gnawed on your heart, drawing you and working to get you closer to Jesus. And finally, you finally cry out to Jesus and you get saved and you just love the Lord. But did you know that being saved is very difficult to be a Christian? You see, being saved is like, it's so easy. God loves you. You surrender your heart to Him and you're saved. But being a Christian is a hard thing. It's very difficult not to always be sinning. And you say, why is it I struggle with sin? You're always going to have sin. I don't care who and what you are. You're always going to have a degree of challenges. But God has provided a way to help you walk better. And it is asking Him to help you. Not just in prayer, but the Bible instructs that those wanting to be prayed over can be prayed over to receive an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you, it will come with a challenge. Have you ever asked anybody for a gift, and when they gave it to you, you're expected to open the gift, you're expected to enjoy the gift, and you're expected to use the gift. If you ask God to give you a gift, a talent, something that you can do for Him, some receive the gift of tongues, speaking in other languages. Some receive visions. Some receive dreams. Some receive the gifts of hospitality. You say, well, like what? Like coming in early in the morning and fixing coffee, or fixing the room up, or to clean a place afterwards. Hospitality. Sometimes it's taking meals to the hungry. It's whatever the Lord has put on your heart. He will manifest that as a gift in your life. He can do many things. He might lead you to bring a message of God to the people. He may give you a message. He may give you the ability to read the Bible and understand it where other people struggle. He may give you the gift of prophecy, where He shows something to you and you reveal it. You may not get the gift of tongues, which is considered the least of all the gifts. But He may give you the gift of interpretation, so that when you hear tongues, you interpret and you tell us what it means. And it always means praise. It's never information about this or that, but it's always praise to God. As a pastor, I'm asked to do this for you. In churches, they don't do it, but they're expected. How is it when you come together, Paul says? I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to ask you, is there anyone here who has never asked for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who desires it today? If you've never received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I got saved. That's great. Salvation and mercy are the beginning of your Christian walk. But you have to be equipped. A young soldier walks into a room and he raises his right hand and he swears allegiance to the Constitution of the United States and he joins the army, but he does not know how to be a soldier at that moment. He has not been equipped. The Bible calls for us to also equip people both with knowledge as well as in the Spirit. If you've never asked for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can receive that. You can receive that. Is there anyone here who would desire that today? Is there anyone here who has a teaching that God has laid upon their heart that they would like to share today? Is there anyone here who wishes to share a tongue with an interpretation? Is there anyone here that wishes to come forward to be prayed over? Are you struggling with something? Are you sick? Are you hurting? Do you wish to tell anybody what it is?
Well, a year ago, this month, is when I found out I had cancer. So it's been a whole year, and now I'm on the road to recovery. I'm still facing challenges. And actually, these last 4 days have been the best 4 days I've had in probably 8 months, where I've actually got outside, been able to walk around, enjoy myself. And even though I had my surgery in June, this month's been a year since I found out. So I just want to pray for more time to feel better, more time to be on a quicker road to recovery, and that everything goes smoothly from here on out. And when I have more tests, that I am definitely cancer-free. And because we're going into a challenging time, too, with the new church building opening, I know that Satan is going to be doing his work and trying to destroy us as a church, but we're not going to let that happen. We're not going to let that happen, and he doesn't want to see it. But I know we have God on our side, so
yes,
I need prayer there.
Let's all pray for Suzanne. Suzanne, I lay hands on you in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, you're a great Father, and you have promised Suzanne that even though she went through cancer, that you would never leave her. And that you never have, and we know you never have, and that you're with her daily. Lord, this is your vessel, your instrument that you're using for this wonderful church. And she's been just really beat up over the last year, Lord, but your grace have held her up. And Lord, we pray for more grace. We pray for more healing. We pray for more strength. And we pray for the power of your light to be shining within her, so that she can seriously, seriously do your work, and Satan will not have any impact on this church or on her. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord, we just pray for her. We allow her to feel from the top of her head down to the bottom of her feet, Lord, so much better. I pray that you would just give her grace, Lord, and just give her strength, healing all her body up, with there's no cancer left in her, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we just praise your name and honor you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Can't you ask for this anointing again?
Yes, and she wants to be filled with the Spirit. And it's not a one-time event. It's an ongoing event. Just like your car. Does it ever run out of gas? Mm-hmm. Well, so do we. And you can ask for the anointing, not just one gift, but as the Lord works in your life, you may need to refill or to sense His hand on you doing more. She's asking for that extra gift, that extra more, that touch, you know, and there's no limit to it. There's no limit to it. Heavenly Father, by the power of Your promise, Lord, by the surety of Your hope, Lord, I pray right now You give her the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, filling her up, Lord, completely. Lord, by the laying on of the hands, we transfer that great, wonderful love that You have, Lord, of fulfilling her heart from the bottom to the top and blessing her, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, Lord, receive this gift, Suzanne, upon your life, and let it flow over you and refresh you and strengthen you. In the name of Jesus, amen. The laying on of hands is one way. But if you've never received and openly come forward and ask to be prayed for in such a way to receive that gift, I promise you it is real. And you will sense it. But it comes with a responsibility, because if you ask for a gift, He'll burden you with that gift till you use it. And when you use it, then you feel more better. You say, well, I always knew I had something to do, but I did not know what it was. But He will give you a gift. He will give you a gift. Let us all stand as we pray. Lord, we will not ignore You. We will not be disobedient. We will not disrupt. And we will not interrupt You, Lord, in what You're doing. Lord, allow the gifts of the Spirit to flow upon You, Lord. Let the gifts of Your love flow out of You and to Your children, Lord. Lord, we bless You, Lord, this morning. And we ask You, Lord, in Your name, to bless us. In the name of Jesus, Lord, bless Calvary Fellowship Church. Amen. Amen.